feel free to turn to chapter 3. It's right there towards the end of the Old Testament. And we have been looking through this. And as we consider the story of Habakkuk, really what we've been talking about the previous 3 weeks that we've discussed it is that Habakkuk is complaining. He is asking questions of God. He's wanting answers to things that he doesn't understand. And as I was thinking about that this week, it reminded me of a story about a monk. So many of you know how monks become to be monks. So they're people who go and they live kind of in solitude in life. And depending upon the monastery you go to, there are differing codes, restrictions, if you will. Well, this particular monk goes to devote his life to God and live in seclusion. And the rule at his monastery is that every 5 years he gets to say two words. And so the monk is there in seclusion. He's studying. He's devoted his prayer life to God. He is living on the grounds there at the monastery. They are providing for themselves. And before he knows it, 5 years comes along and his abbot, the person who's in charge of the monastery, asks him, "So, my son, what are your two words?" And he says, "Bed, hard." And he continues on, living in his monastic life, in seclusion, devoted to God, in his study. And another 5 years comes along before you know it, and his abbot asks him, "Son, what are your two words after 10 years? "Food, bad." And he goes back and puts his life into devotion to God and seclusion. Before he knows it, it's been 15 years since he's been at the monastery. And his abbot asks him, "Son, what are your two words that you have?" "I quit." The abbot says, "That's not surprising, since the only thing you've done since you got here was complain." That puts complaining in a little bit of perspective. Most of us would not put up with 15 years of those kinds of conditions. We would have complained a lot louder and a lot sooner. But I want us to understand that we all have things that we are unhappy with. We all have questions of God sometimes because we make our prayer requests of Him, we plead to Him, and sometimes it doesn't work out the way that we think it should. We think that it should. And so, I just want to remind us, if we've ever asked God or wanted to ask God, if you're in control, why does evil always seem to win? Why do things that are seemingly against your will happen? Maybe we want to ask Him, "Do you hear us, God? What are you doing, God?" If you're seeking answer to any of these questions, then you're going to relate to Habakkuk. You will have related to the first two chapters, and hopefully you will relate to him here in chapter 3 as well too. And so, why are we studying it? Because we believe that the whole of Scripture is useful for us. And so we're taking a look at all of it, not just the parts that we like. We're talking about some of the things that are hard for us to understand, about questioning God and such. Most prophets speak to people on behalf of God. And we have found out that Habakkuk is that prophet that speaks to God on behalf of his people. That is why he is questioning God. Not necessarily because of his own personal feelings, but because he doesn't understand what's happening to his nation, why they're so wicked, and why God would use somebody more wicked to punish them. If we were to talk about the title of the sermon, "To Praise Through the Storm," I would even say that this may have become somewhat of a cliche in Christianese now, that we will praise God in our storms. And what a lot of people mean by that is that when they don't get their way, "I still believe you, God. I know you didn't give me the winning lottery ticket this week, but I still believe you, God. I'll still do what you want." Or they consider their storm to be something, "Oh, my car broke down, but in this storm, Lord, I'll still praise you." Or maybe something financial happened that was little. Maybe they had to pay a little extra something that they didn't think to. And this is their storm that's going on in their life. And so we use this a little bit as a cliche in our Christianese life. And I want us to understand what Habakkuk's storm is before we talk to this. He was experiencing the storm of his life. And so it's become this cliche, but I want us to think about what happens to a storm. And I'm going to walk you through a little bit of what happens in our house sometimes during a thunderstorm. Not so much anymore, but it certainly used to. In the middle of the night, it seems that these thunderstorms roll in, where we have already tucked ourselves in our safe place in bed, where our kids are fast asleep and we're comfortable. And at 2:30 or 3 a.m., crack, the thunder comes. And you could see the flash of lightning outside. And then you can hear the power go out because everything turns off and back on. And you get scared. Because the thunder at my house literally rattles the whole house. And so, I'm scared. But it's not just me. All of a sudden, when this thunder, there's little feet all around the house. They're coming into my bed. They're wanting to know what's going on. And they can't go back to sleep. And they need to be held. And they're scared because the storm is going on. And so I want us to understand that storms, when they happen in our life, they make us fearful. We're scared. We're scared because we don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know that that clap of thunder wasn't the prelude to a tornado. I don't know that what's going on in my life is, I don't know if I lose a job, if I'll ever find one again. I don't know if someone passes away, if I'll ever get over it. And so we have these storms that go in our life, and they make us fearful, and they do that because we like to be safe. We like to know what's going to happen. We like to be comfortable in where we're at. And when a storm comes, it ruins all of that for us. Because we can't be comfortable, and we can't know what's going to happen next. And that's where faith comes into play. And that's what Habakkuk is going to try to teach us. When I think about this fact, I automatically go to the Chronicles of Narnia. I know many of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis and his, but in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as they come in to Narnia, Lucy, one of the main characters, has an encounter with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And if you're not familiar, there's talking animals in the Chronicles of Narnia. There's humans. They go into this land of Narnia. There's a lot of talking animals that come out of it. And so Lucy and Mr. Beaver are having a conversation, and she has overheard Mr. Beaver talking about Aslan. Now, Aslan is the lion character, and he signifies Jesus throughout these books. And she hears Mr. Beaver talking about Aslan, and so she starts to ask questions. And Mr. Beaver starts to explain what will happen when Aslan comes back, because he's gone now. So Aslan is gone now, but he's going to come back. And here is what Mr. Beaver tells Lucy. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. As the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets his death. When he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. So Lucy asks Mr. Beaver, is he a man? Aslan, a man? Mr. Beaver says sternly, certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is not just a lion. He is the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, one of the other human characters. I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion. So put yourself in the shoes of a human being, a little girl, wanting to meet a lion. Is he safe? That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about him being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I want us to keep that in mind as we think about the storms of our life and as we think about it. Is it safe? No. But is God good? Yes. And so think about this as we recap what's been happening to Habakkuk and we look at chapter 3. So if we were to recap Habakkuk's storm throughout here, we find, first off, that he complains that Judah is unrighteous. Remember that at the beginning? He's complaining to God. Judah is unrighteous. He's upset about all the wickedness around him, and he was upset that it appeared that God wasn't doing anything about it. Didn't God hear him when he was praying? And he does a silly thing, Habakkuk does, and he asks for God for justice. Well, in our second message, we realize what that justice looks like. God answers Habakkuk. And God lets Habakkuk know that they will receive the justice that they deserve. That the Babylonians are coming. That they're going to come and they are fierce and they're going to take everything over and they're not going to stop. That wasn't the answer that Habakkuk was looking for. So, he complains to God again. The Babylonians are so much worse than my people. How could God use these unrighteous unbelievers against Judah who were... Oh, wait a minute. The people in Judah were also unrighteous unbelievers. So he goes to the tower and he awaits God's judgment in Babylon to come. He wants to see it coming and God answers him again. And this time, he does provide some hope for Habakkuk. He says that God will not forget his promises to his people. That he will provide for the salvation of Judah. That he will be merciful to Judah. And then he reminds us, maybe more assuredly, a statement that we see in the Old Testament than ever, that the righteous live by faith. And he encourages Judah to do just that. To live by the faith that they say they have. God also lets Habakkuk know that God works in His own timing and for His own glory. And so, here we are. We find Habakkuk. And Habakkuk decides that God is worth listening to. That God really does have everything under control. That God does offer mercy and forgiveness. That God was going to do more than just forgive them. That He's going to provide an opportunity to root out the idolatry and the immorality that's causing them and their separation. He remembers the way to praise God through the storm is to remember that we need God the way He is, and we need Him to work the way that He works. So let me say that again. He remembers that in order to praise God through the storm is that we need God to be who He is, and we need Him to work in the way in which He works. And how He works for us is He works to revere, to review, and to rise up. That's how what He teaches us to do. He teaches us a response to God and who He is and how He works is to revere, to review, and to rise up. And so, if you look at chapter 3, this is a prayer slash song. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes when God is working in your midst, Maybe you have to do it in private because you don't want to seem silly, but sometimes, and especially for me this week, God has been working in such a way that I want to get giddy and I want to do a little dance and I want to sing something to Him because I can see how He is moving. He's working the way He works. And I need Him to do that because I need Him to be who He is. And it makes me so excited that in my prayer and in my I want to sing. And so this is what happens to Habakkuk. He is singing, so I'm not going to sing the passage while we read it. You can thank God for that. But we are going to take a look at it. And so I want us to see that our response to Him for who He is and for how He works is that we are to revere, we are to review what He's done, and we're to rise up to His expectations. And so first two verses of chapter 3, we're going to look at revere. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. I don't know that's how you say that, but that's how I'm going to say that. O Lord, I have heard the report of You and Your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so we are called to revere God. When we remember how His justice works, we revere Him. Because only He can bring that wrath around. When we look to see how He can take people that are immoral and idolatrous and change them, we realize that He Only He has the power to do that. And when we take a look at history, we can see that God, only He has the power to do the things that He's done. And so God may be patient with us when we place our demands upon Him, but our demands are not successful. When we think we deserve to be heard, we discover that God owes us no answer. When we think we are better or more faithful than others, God shows us Himself and He humbles us because we can't compare to Him. Remember when we're talking about the argument of how he is complaining that Babylon is so much worse than Judah is? There is no comparison like that to God. Everyone is unrighteous compared to God. And so because of that, we revere Him. We can't compare to Him. Habakkuk looked away from himself, his own people, and the Babylonians here in chapter 3, and he focused on God. That's how you praise through the storm, is when you take your eyes off of the distractions and the questions of why, what, and when, and you focus solely on God and realize that you need Him to be who He is, and you need Him to do things the way He does it. So he focused on God, and then the picture suddenly changed for him. Now he's faced with the righteousness of God. Now he had come to grips with the sovereignty of God, who's always just and pure. The relative goodness of Judah was insignificant by comparison. This was the Almighty God. And so Habakkuk was so convinced in his new perspective on God that he asked God to keep on doing what he's going to do. Continue working in the years, Lord, because I know that your plan is best. Though Babylon coming to Judah as an instrument of justice is going to be difficult and heartbreaking for Judah to deal with, Habakkuk here still says, keep your work going. He knows God's work is necessary and he knows it's going to be good, even if it's for discipline and correction. But Habakkuk also makes a plea at the end of this when he remembers his reverence. In wrath, remember mercy. So as you're bringing justice to us, remember the mercy that you promised. And so we must revere God. That is the first way we respond to God in order to praise Him through a storm, is to remember who He is and who we are, and that we need Him to be who He is and to keep on doing the work that only He can do. Now here's the big part. When it comes time for us to praise God through the storm, sometimes we have short memories. So let's look at verses 3 through 16. It's the long chunk of the scripture. But he's going to remind us of what he's done. God's going to remind us here of what he's done. Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays that flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Once we realize that we need to revere God, then we have to review what God's done. The next part of this prayer here in verses 3 through 16 is a review of history. There's a repetitive command of Old Testament history when it comes, and it's either don't forget or remember. And we see this a lot when it comes to God instructing His people. Don't forget. Remember. And He does that because whenever we get discouraged, we just look to what God has done. And though the circumstances of our life changes, we remember what God's done. So when God came in history, nothing could stand in His way. Look at the descriptions that happened. Everything shook, it trembled, it fell. Throughout this wonderful piece of poetry here, there's imagery that demonstrates God's power. It speaks in the imagery of the plagues that came upon Egypt. It speaks upon the parting of the Red Sea. It speaks upon Joshua's battle where he caused the sun to stand still. It speaks to David and Goliath. And so Habakkuk also tells us that when God stands and measures His judgment, He knows what He's doing. He's measured the earth. He knows what He's doing. He's unafraid to do it. He measures the nations. He examines them, even to the point of seeing the individual. And at the end, in verse 16, we realize that upon remembering everything that God has done, what is Habakkuk's response? He trembles. He trembles at the recognition of God's wrath. It's so great and so fierce that even when God is applying it to His enemy and not him, it shakes Habakkuk up. But Habakkuk realizes that he has to wait in order to see this to happen. That in order for God to bring His justice against Babylon, He's going to have to wait to see it. So until then, after we've revered and we have reviewed, we've remembered what God has done, what do we do until He works in the way in which He's going to work? He asks us to rise up. Verses 17 through 19 to finish the chapter. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. May God bless the reading of His Word in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk paints a pretty bleak picture of what God has done and of what His current circumstances are. But he paints this picture on purpose. He wants us to know that no matter what happens, that he will trust God. And so I wonder if you can make the same statement. Can you honestly say in all of these circumstances that you will still trust God? It's easier to say it now than it is when the time comes. God does not want us forever dwelling in the valley of our troubles. Because we could easily do that when the bad circumstances of our life roll around. We could very easily just live and wallow in self-pity. He wants us to rise above our troubles. And He promises the strength to do that. That strength's found in faith to the promises of God. And the penultimate of those promises is what we celebrate this weekend. As we take a look to the resurrection of Jesus, we see both what events happened yesterday when Jesus died. On the cross, He accomplished work that couldn't be done outside of Him. He did things that we could never do because He lived His perfect life. He took on our sins. He atoned for them. And when they went to the grave tomorrow, he's gone because he's risen again. God promises all of that to his people who place faith in his Savior. During the early days of the Civil War, there was a Union soldier who was arrested on charges of desertion. So if you're not sure what that is, he ran away from the army. He didn't want to fight. He didn't want to die. And so he ran away. And he was arrested on these charges of desertion. Unable to prove his innocence, he was condemned and sentenced to die a deserter's death. His appeal found its way all the way to the desk of Abraham Lincoln. The president felt mercy for the soldier and he signed a pardon. The soldier returned to service. He fought the rest of the whole war. And in the last battle of the Civil War, he was killed. In his breast pocket, they found a signed letter from the President of the United States. Close to the heart of that soldier were his leader's words of pardon, was the mercy of his leader. He found courage and grace. I wonder how many thousands of people might find the courage to look to our Savior and realize that He has written these letters of pardon that we can keep close to our breast. It's not just that. I was reading this week the story of a man who in 1989, there was this huge earthquake in Armenia that leveled most of the country. This man was very close to his young son who was in elementary school. And he said to his son all the time, every evening, "You don't have to worry because I'm always going to be there for you." Well, when the earthquake happened and the man got down to the school, it had collapsed. Totally. And so frantic, he starts to dig out to find his son. 8 hours go by. 12 hours go by. 24 hours go by. People are calling for him to stop, that there's no hope. But he keeps on going. 36 hours later, he hears his son's voice underneath of all the rubble. And the first thing his son says is, "I knew if we waited long enough that you would come, because you said that you would always be there for me." He has told this story again this week, and it reminds me so much of God. One of His major promises to us is that He will be there for us, always, even when we have questions and we don't understand. That He is always good and doing good, even when we don't see it that way. And that we might not be safe, but that He will always be good, and that we can always be with Him. Habakkuk was looking forward to the future. He was looking forward to God's promise to him. He was looking forward to Jesus coming. Because ultimately that's what God was promising him. Was that Judah would find salvation. That there would be a Lion of Judah who would provide a way for them to escape the trouble that they're in, but that they might not see it in their lifetime. But Habakkuk looked forward in faith to that time and that moment. And so, look at the storm surrounding the events in this weekend in the life of Jesus and compare it with Habakkuk. I just want us to understand, I guarantee the disciples didn't understand what was going on when Jesus was taken from them and beaten and when He had died. Because that wasn't their plan. I want us to understand that that was not the plan that people had for Jesus. But that's the plan that God had, and thank God He did, because it's the plan that we needed. because we need God to be who He is, and we need Him to work in the way in which He works, and not how we want it to. They wanted Him to conquer the Romans. God wanted Him to conquer death. I want us to understand that when we ask God for things sometimes, and we don't understand what's happening, that God has something in mind for us that we cannot even fathom or imagine for our good. So today, later in the service, we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to revere, and we're going to review, and we're going to examine and then rise up to what God needs us to be. We're going to come above the storms in this life, and we're going to enter into the power that the resurrection of Jesus can give us. And so, if you placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to renew that today. I want you to look to Him and simply say, Jesus, thank You for being who You are and for doing the work that You do. But if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that there's more to life than what you're experiencing now. That you can have Him. That you can rise above troubles in life. That you can join with Him in the faith. And in doing that, when God looks at us, remember, everyone is unrighteous, save Jesus. So by placing your faith in Jesus, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. And you can have that today. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Habakkuk. We thank You for his questions. We realize that questioning You is not sinful, but that accusing You might be, and it's a thin line, and so we have to have our motivations straight. Lord, it's okay that we don't understand everything You do. But if we feel like we're entitled to an answer, then we have the wrong motivation. You call upon us when we see You face to face, as we seek Your face, and then we see it, we realize who You are. And in comparison, we realize who we are, and we take a look and we thank You. And then we realize that we need You to be who You are, and we need You to do what only You can do. And that we need to trust that while it may not be safe, it's good. Because You are good. There are so many storms in our life, Lord, whether it be health, whether it be relationships, whether it be financial, and Lord, whether it be spiritual. There is nothing that You can't overcome. And so, Lord, for the many who are experiencing illness and financial distress and relationship problems and whatever else, that, Lord, that they can cry out to You. And that because of what You did on the cross, we can be reconciled in our relationships. We can realize where our true treasure is. And we can realize that even if our life on this world ends, that we can live forever. Help us to experience Your joy in our trials and our troubles. Lord, we thank You for Your Son Jesus, who died on a cross to atone for our sins, to redeem us from hell, to give us mercy so that we can share that mercy with others. So, Lord, I pray that we not just focus on ourselves as we think about our covenant renewal time today as well, too, that we realize that Your mercy and Your grace and Your love that You've extended to us, we extend to each other. Help us to live that way. Lord, we thank You. We praise you. Amen.